Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I will be reading Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
We believe.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning in humility and with thanksgiving. We acknowledge that you are our creator and provider of all things. Lord, we repent for our putting our trust and hope in the things of this world rather than our God and creator who spoke the world into existence. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand why you command us to tithe, so that we would put our faith in you rather than the treasures of this world. Lord, your servant Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord took away. May the Lord's name be praised." Lord, I pray that we would be like Job and that no matter our circumstances, that we would praise your name and bring glory to your name and to your kingdom. I pray that we would seek more the love of the giver than even your most precious gifts. Lord, I pray that you would take these tithes and use the people of this church to bring glory to your name and to do your will as you see fit. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lost ourselves, find their way at the sun. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, the name of Jesus. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name.
Good morning. Our scripture is 1 Kings chapter 11. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever.
Yeah, thank you. Please be seated. Thank you, Carl, for reading of the text. But today we continue marching through 1 Kings. It's been an amazing book to study for me personally. We have now come to some of the, not that we haven't found other difficult parts in this book already, but now we've come to a very difficult part in that there is judgment being placed upon God's king. The king that God has put in place, and yet he has turned his back on God. We've been following King Solomon's life now for what has been a period of about 40 years. That's how long he's been king. We were first introduced to him as he was brought to the throne by God. And so it has been about a 40-year period now. And we've seen the heights of his spiritual success. We've seen the blessings and the honor that have come his way because of his faithfulness to God. We've seen that God's name has been lifted up. God's name has been praised by other people, by other nations even, because of what God was able to do through Solomon's life. But all of that happened when Solomon was a younger man. And the story of his life begins to take a giant shift as he gets a little older. Now, the wisdom that God had given him, that wisdom shifts to self-indulgence. The worship that he had been giving to God, that worship shifted to secular things. The love that he once had for God has shifted to the things that he lusts for. And now here we are, we're in the last chapter of Solomon's life, 1 Kings chapter 11. And King Solomon's probably about 60 years old at the point of our text. And this is the point in anybody's life, I would think, that we know that, you know, we're entering into our last stage of life at the very least. Some of us never even get there. But for those that do, I would think it would be that we would be hanging ever so tightly, more than we ever have been, on the hope that the Lord would just simply say to us, well done, you good and faithful servant. But that's not what God's saying to Solomon. The Bible says that here in this last stage of Solomon's life, God says to him, I am angry with you. And I am going to take from you what I've given to you. Solomon has violated God's laws. He's been doing this for years. He's disobeyed God's plan. The plan that he once obeyed, he's now had begun to disobey God's plan for his life.
And in so doing, he's also began to mislead people. The very people that at one point he would have been showing them the glory and the goodness of God, leading them, pointing them to God. Now those people, as they look upon Solomon's life, the things that they're seeing exemplified in his life are things that would point them away from God, away from his word, away from his holiness. And so therefore Solomon has not only forsaken his teachings regarding God to other people, but Solomon has forsaken his own way before the Lord. Solomon is in an active state of rebelling against God. And this is a sad reality and the sad testimony of a man who is about to die. Solomon's going to die in this chapter. We're not going to get to it today. But this is where Solomon's death looms over him. And here we learn in this last phase of his life, in these older years of his life, that the lesson I think we should be gleaning is that sin is not free. Solomon's not intentionally teaching us that lesson, but that's the byproduct that we receive from it. And it is a great lesson that sin is not free. Sin is heavy. Sin is costly. And that's true even for those who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true for everyone, but particularly for those who claim the name of Jesus. Because Jesus' death and our belief in him does not grant us permission to keep on sinning. It's not there. Though some live their lives in states of perpetual sin, they continue to love and enjoy and embrace and go about the ways of the world in their sin. That's not what Jesus died for. That's not what Jesus saves us from. There are guidelines of which Christians are to walk by in this world. And if we walk outside of those guidelines, which we could also call requirements of God, if we walk outside of those requirements, we will have to face up to the consequences, because there are consequences to bear when we do not follow God and His Word. No matter what the sin is that we entertain in our lives, there is an undisclosed price tag with every sin that we entertain. Now, the inverse of that is that for every act of obedience that we give to God, for every presentation of faithfulness and love and devotion to God, there is an undisclosed blessing attached to that. And so that's the upside of all of this, the blessings of God that we receive through the love that we share genuinely before God, show genuinely before God. But Solomon has left obedience in the past. Solomon's last obedience to God that we have record of was many years ago at this point. And because of this, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to learn about three different effects that come from deliberate disobedience to God. Today, we're going to learn just one of these three, and that's this. Deliberate disobedience to God is not, nor will it ever be, pleasing to God or accepting to God. Verses 9 and 10 says, God was angry with Solomon because Solomon did not obey his commands. I told you a few weeks ago that we serve as children of God, we serve at the pleasure of the King, our great King, God Almighty. We serve at His pleasure. That means we go where He wants us to go. We do what He wants us to do. We obey His commands. That's what it means to serve at the pleasure of the King. Well, Solomon was king, but he wasn't exempt from this. Even as king on the earth, Solomon was still to be submissive and serve at the pleasure of the King of all kings. But he isn't pleasing the King now. And the king is angry. The king being the Lord God. The Lord God is angry. And God's angry, though, in holy fashion. God's not being irrational about this. He's not erratic. He's not inexcusable in the way that he shows or expresses his anger. God's anger is a result of his righteous character. God's anger is therefore always rightly given, rightly displayed, always. And we cannot minimize the point, especially when we consider how Solomon began. If you can think back with me to chapter 3 of 1 Kings, Solomon's, that's where we're really first introduced to him. He prayed to God. Why? Because he knew God was setting him on the throne, on the earthly throne. And he knew that he could never serve God properly on that throne without God's help. And so he prays to God and he asks God for wisdom so that he would know not how to make wise financial decisions, not so he would be able to win all the bets with all of his friends and win all the raffles and all the lotteries. None of that. He prayed and asked God for wisdom for one reason. This was Solomon's reason for desiring godly wisdom, so that he would know the difference between good and evil, and he could lead the nation of God's people in a goodly or godly fashion rather than evil. God's response to that prayer, as many of you know, was simply this. It pleased the Lord. And so what we learn from this is that Solomon's beginning with God was pleasing to God. So the beginning he was pleasing, but by the time he ends, he's grieving God. Oh, friends, what a sad reality we've come to with Solomon's life. For any of us who've ever prayed and God's given us answers to our prayer, for any of us that can look back in our life and we can see where God was intervening and he was showing grace and he was giving us mercy, this should really cause us to sit up on the edge of our seat right now, because what we learn is that the first thing that really happened between God and Solomon, it wasn't just that Solomon broke God's command. That's not the first thing that he did. The first thing, the first problem, was that he broke God's heart. It wasn't his act of what he did. It was the act of his heart turning away from God, and that broke God's heart. Now, God's anger does stem from the deliberate disobedience of Solomon regarding God's commands. But what I'm telling you now is that it's more than that. It's more than disobedience. Verse 9 began by saying this, that when Solomon's heart turned away from God, we don't see God's anger exhibited towards Solomon until that phrase is given to us. That Solomon's heart turned away from God. And then we see God's response is anger. So what this reveals to us is that, friends, sin doesn't just happen in our lives. It doesn't. There must be a turning of our heart toward the sin for sin to be effective in our heart. And if our heart turns toward sin, that means our heart turns away from our God. And so this is all a heart matter. Sin is always a heart matter. A relationship with God, whether it is a good and strong relationship or whether it is a weak and frail or broken relationship, it's always a matter of the heart. And whether the heart is in true love and devotion to God or if the heart has turned away from God. It's about the longing that God has to have our hearts. But now, one of his own has left him. That's what Solomon has done. Solomon has left the Lord. It's an act of betrayal. It is painful also for God. The pain is running deep inside of God because of this. Why? Because God loves Solomon. And God loved what he was able to do through Solomon when he was faithful. God loved the other people of the world that were being impacted and blessed by the goodness that was happening. God loved all those things. But now Solomon has broken God's heart because Solomon is not effective anymore. Solomon's not leading. He's not pointing. He's not praising the God of all. And this should translate into our lives in such a way that I think we probably all could relate to this. In that, it's most likely, or at least I suspect, that all of us know what it's like for someone that we love to hurt us because they've done something that hurt us, whether it was some action they did or something that we wanted them to do that they did not do. I remember when I was in the Army, I was stationed in Texas, and I would drive from Texas to North Carolina a lot. I never announced my coming home. I always did it in surprise. So I'd just show up at home, and I've told you guys that before, and it was mostly for Mom. Nobody else really cared, but Mom, no, they all cared. But I loved to surprise Mom. But there was one occasion I can remember that I drove to North Carolina. It was like a long weekend, a four-day weekend or something that I had. I'd spend a whole 22 hours driving one day just to come home for 2 days and then another 22 hours driving back. It was pretty insane. But there was one weekend that I came home and I didn't tell anybody I was coming home. No one of my family knew I was coming. But I had some friends who I had told that I was coming home. And the reason why I told my friends is because I was making plans with my friends, and I wasn't even going to see my family. I was just going to spend the weekend with my friends, and I kind of hoped my family wouldn't even find out that I was home. But they did. And it hurt. It hurt me after that had happened, but particularly it hurt my family, and it hurt my mom to know that I had come all the way to North Carolina and I wasn't going to come and see her. And so what I'm telling you is that there are things that we can do that hurt other people, but then there's things that we don't do that hurt other people sometimes too. I didn't go and see Mom, and that hurt her. And I see that happening here. Solomon wouldn't come and see the Lord. He wouldn't go and worship the Lord, and that hurt the Lord. He wouldn't listen to the Lord, and that hurt the Lord. He wouldn't obey. He wouldn't follow, and that hurt God. So let this translate in our lives in a way that it causes us to ask the question, when I'm considering sin, when I'm considering letting my heart turn away from God towards sin, how much am I going to hurt God? How much am I willing to hurt God? Because it's going to hurt God's heart if I turn away from Him and if I turn to this sin. Or could it be that God's just, He's calling us and leading us to do something, but we keep refusing? We don't do what we should be doing. Friends, we're hurting God's heart. God's not arbitrary in all of this. No, God's very focused. He's very intent. What God gives you and I to do is a deliberate thing. And for us to disobey or not to do it is a deliberate thing on our part. God says to His people, for example, He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." So let's ask ourselves the question, am I being holy in this world? Because my God is holy, and that's who I follow. When people look at me, do they see holiness prevailing through all the avenues of my life? God says also, "I want you to be my witnesses to all people on the earth." That's His command to you, to me. Is that what He sees, or is there something you're withholding? Are you deliberately not doing what God has called you to do? God says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'll lead you to make disciples. I'll lead you to baptize others." These are the primary missions, or this is the primary mission by which God has given to every believer, everyone who claims the name of Jesus. But we have to ask ourselves, am I doing it? Because if I'm not, it is deliberate or willful sin against God for me not to do what He's called me to do. And if I am sinning against God, whether it's something I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing, or if I'm sinning against God by not doing what He's asking or calling me to do, all of it's breaking God's heart. It's been my experience in personal conversations that I've had with people, and these have been many, many conversations, that when people find themselves in sin, they're oftentimes much more concerned about what other people will think about them if they find out about it. Or they're more concerned about what they might lose in terms of a relationship with someone else, or what they might lose in terms of their possessions or their resources. Maybe they're going to lose their job because of whatever their sin is. And they're so afraid and they're so concerned about all of these things. And where I'm going with this is that so few times, not that anybody has to confess anything to me, and I'm not saying that, but sometimes people do. But so few times when people do confess things before me, or perhaps you can relate in that others have shared things with you that are very intimate, very personal, very private regarding their spiritual relationship with God and who they should be as a Christian. And so therefore they've confessed to you that they have done something wrong, they have sinned. But this is what I find so few willing to confess when they've done wrong, is that I have broken my God's heart. Again, they're concerned about what others will think when they see them or if they find out. But I don't hear this very often. I'm broken because I have broken my God's heart. And see, when we sin, our sin is first and primarily against God. And so that should be our number one focus, is how we have broken God's heart. When Jesus spoke in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters or so, chapter 2 is actually where it starts. But there are 7 letters you will find that are given to John the Revelator that are to go out to 7 different churches. The first of those churches was a church called Ephesus. It's the church that we have the book of Ephesians from. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. It's called the book of Ephesians. Well, in the book of Revelation, Jesus sends a letter by way of John in his vision as he gives it to him. And in that vision, there's letters that are to go out to these churches. The first of those letters is to the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus was, by many people's standards, it was a pretty incredible church. Incredible in many good ways. They were doctrinally sound. The church at Ephesus, you couldn't send a false teacher in there, because they would recognize you for who you are, what you are, real quickly, and they'd get rid of you. So false teaching wasn't an issue there. It was a church that served in many ways, a church where the people worked hard, if you will. But it was a church that Jesus indicted on this one count. One count of an indictment is all you need, by the way, against God, to know that you are in a very, very terrible place. One indictment against you from God puts you in a very, very terrible place. Jesus had one indictment against the church at Ephesus. It was this. Again, doctrinally sound, kicking out the false teachers, serving and doing lots of other good things. But this is what Jesus said. This is the one thing I have against you, church at Ephesus. You have left your first love. That runs deep. God said, you sang, you gathered together and you sang and you praised together, you prayed together, you gave together, and then you went and you did some things together. But your heart was not in it for me. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all of your soul, with all of your strength. Now, a lot of people say, I love God. I've heard it many times. I've said it many times. I've heard some of you say it. Heard many other people say it. Hear people on TV say it. It says, I love God. But God, do you know this? God isn't just after your love. No, there's something very, very specific about your love that God is after. He's after your first love. love, not just any kind of love. I mean, I love a lot of things. I love chocolate. I love all kinds of things sweet. And I really do. I love spending time with my family. I love when I'm able to. I love to golf. I love to do, I really do. I love to do a lot of things. And I love a lot of people. And I love working and I love serving. But none of that matters. It's all in vain if in the end I have not first loved God. If He is not first. You see, I can't love chocolate and love God equally. I can't bring, that's bringing God down. Yes, I'm still saying I love God, but if I'm treating Him like I only treat those things that I enjoy just for my pleasure, that's something that's wrong in terms of my relationship with God. God's after all of your heart, which means that God must be preeminent in your life, that He is above all other things. And this is something I'm afraid many people have not understood about what it means to really be in a relationship with God, is that He wants to be your greatest treasure. He has to be preeminent. He doesn't just want a piece of your heart. He wants it all. He must be greater than your father and your mother in your life. He must be greater than your spouse in your life. He must be greater than your children in your life. He must be greater than all of these. I talked about this before, but friends, we cannot ride into the future on the coattails of previous experiences that we've had with God. You say, well, I've had time in my past where, oh man, things were, I was just on fire for the Lord. God was blessing me and my family and all these great things were happening. But you can't go into the future relying on what you once had with the Lord. We used to love the Lord. We used to serve the Lord. The Lord used to be preeminent in my life. That's not enough. Used to be is not enough. Past faithfulness, past love, even the fact that God has blessed you in the past because of His love for you or even because of your faithfulness to Him, none of that ensures that as you and I go into the future that we will be faithful to God. None of that ensures that as you and I go into the future that we will love God in the future, and none of that demands that God will bless us in the future. None of it. This is pointed out to us in verse number 9. It says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Two times God had brought about these encounters with Solomon that were so amazing. But remember, all these experiences, they were when he was younger. He was an adult, but he was younger. And yet, though he had these incredible experiences with God when he was younger, a few years ago, though he had these incredible experiences with God, yet he still drifted. And he drifted and he drifted and he drifted until eventually, because he never put himself in check, he never humbled himself, he never died to his passion so that he could have pleasure in his life. He wasn't willing to do that. And because he wasn't, he kept drifting and kept drifting until ultimately he just completely turned away from God. And the result was God became angry. It was as though Solomon had forgotten those experiences with God. But God made sure he remembers. Or he makes sure that Solomon knows that he is not forgotten. God never forgot those experiences. God even says, hey, there were twice I came to you. God doesn't come to everybody like he went to Solomon. The Bible says God appeared to Solomon twice. God hasn't appeared to me any at all. Not in the sense of which he had appeared to Solomon. God has shown me many things. But I've not been privileged to be in God's presence in the way that King Solomon had. But it was like Solomon, again, he forgot that, but God's reminding him. And God's saying, hey, I didn't forget it. In Amos chapter 3, verse 2, God's speaking through the prophet there, and he says regarding the nation of Israel, who Solomon has now at this point began leading them astray from God. Amos chapter 3, verse 2 said this, God speaking to the people, you only have I known of all the families on the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities. Here God is highlighting the fact that it is a privilege to know Him. God's highlighting the fact that it is a privilege to experience Him in your life. God's highlighting the fact that it is a privilege to be able to hear Him speak, whether it be through the preaching or the teaching or even the reading of His Word. And God's saying to Israel, hey, because I've brought you into this privileged state to know me, to hear me, to enjoy relationship with me, just because I brought you into that privileged state, don't get it twisted. I do not wink at you when you sin. Don't think that because I've invited you into my house, God says, that you can just get away with doing anything you want to now. That's what God's saying here. Nobody gets special treatment, in other words. Nobody gets special treatment from God when they deliberately sin against God. In fact, God is saying here that because you know me, because you've entered into the covenant relationship with me, and because you're now called to do my work, to be about your Father's business, and to be my spiritual ambassadors on the earth, for others to see the greatness of God through your life, that's who you've been called to be. You are now accountable to God to be blameless in a perverted world. And God told Israel that I will punish you because you have not done this, because you rather have chosen to deliberately sin against me. So it's true that God's people do have a greater advantage in this world. And I hope you know that. That if you walk faithfully in the Lord, you have a greater advantage than anyone else in all the world, except for those brothers and sisters who are in Christ who also are walking faithfully in the Lord. We have the advantage. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God gifted to us to guide us all the days of our life. And in that gifting of the guide of the Holy Spirit that has been placed inside of us, we now have a peace within us to weather every storm that comes our way. We now have a strength within us to help us to overcome or to accomplish every mission that God's given us to fulfill. We have a truth inside of us that transforms us, and a truth inside of us that will transform other people if we will but give them that truth as well. But this is what we must not miss. With our great advantage that we have in the Lord, we also have a great accountability to the Lord. What God's given us is not just for you to enjoy. No, it's for you to use. What God has shown you, God will hold you accountable for. What God has said to you, God will hold you accountable for. Where God leads you, God will hold you accountable to, with everything that God has entrusted to us. And what's God entrusted to us? He's entrusted His Word to us, first of all. That Bible, or those multiple copies of the Bible that you have in your home or in your vehicle and wherever else. I don't even know how many copies, how many Bibles I have now. Whatever how many you have, God's entrusted that Word to us. God's entrusted His local church to us. And how we are about the Father's business with this local congregation, this local setting, it matters. God has entrusted our children to us. God's entrusted our families to us. God has entrusted certain resources to you, to your family, to our church. God has entrusted certain talents in your life, certain abilities in your life, all for the purpose of serving His purpose. And therefore, because God has given it to us, we are responsible for it. And what we are responsible for, God will hold us accountable to. Now let me end this today by saying this. The first of the effects of deliberate disobedience to God is that we no longer please the Lord. We'll get into the other two effects in the couple weeks to come. But for today, the first effect that I hope that you will understand regarding deliberate disobedience to God, the first effect is that you are no longer pleasing the Lord. And so in verse number 9, I believe, therefore, knowing that now, that we could read that verse in terms of its essence as God saying this to Solomon: how could you walk away from me after all I've given you and after all that I've done for you? I believe that's the essence of what God's saying. And friends, I ask you now, is perhaps God saying that to you this morning? How could you do what you've been doing? How could you not do what God's been calling you to do? After all that God has given you, after all that God has done for you. If you believe that God is asking you that question this morning, I want you to know that it's not just a question that God's giving to you. That's also a calling that God is giving to you. Calling you to come back. Calling you to come home. Calling you to repent. Calling you to be restored. Calling you to be refreshed. Calling you to be strengthened again in the power of the Lord. So is God calling you today? If He is, will you return to Him? Maybe God's calling you today because you've never come to Him. But today you would say, I'm ready, Lord. If God's calling you to faithfulness to Him, would you respond? And if you need to respond, would you come to the altar today? If I can help you or pray with you, as we stand and sing our song of invitation, would you stand? And if you need to respond, would you be faithful? Would you be obedient to God's calling now? As we stand, would you sing?